وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بَاطِلًا ذَلِكَ ظَنُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنَ النَّارِ.
We did not create this heaven and earth and all that lies between them in vain. That is the fancy of those who denied the truth. So woe from the fire to all who deny the truth. We did not create this heaven and earth and all that lies between them in vain. God did not create the heavens and the earth in sport so that His creation would be devoid of wisdom and purpose, justice and fairness. Nor is His creation an act of futility, so that regardless of whether one's acts are good or bad, they would lead to no consequence. This statement represents the core of the previous discourse and is a prelude to the forthcoming one. The present statement aims to drive home to the audience that man has not been left in the world as an unbridled animal to wander around at will, nor is this world a realm of chaos and arbitrariness wherein a person may go about with impunity, free from any thought of accountability. As a prelude to the discourse that follows, it is stressed that whoever does not believe in ultimate reward and punishment suffers from the illusion that the end of everyone, whether good or bad, is the same. All will be reduced to dust after death, without facing any consequence of their deeds. Such people think that the Creator has indulged in an act of utter futility by creating man in the first place. The same point is made at several other places in the Quran. Some instances in point are the following. Did you imagine that we created you without any purpose, and that you will not be brought back to us? Al-Mu'minun 23:115. It was not in idle sport that we created the heavens and the earth, and all that is between them. We did not create them except in truth, but most of them do not know. The day of final decision is the appointed time for all. Al-Dukhan 44:38-40.
أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَالْمُفْسِدِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الْمُتَّقِينَ كَالْفُجَّارِ.
Shall we then treat alike those that believe and act righteously and those that create mischief on earth? Or treat alike the God-fearing and the wicked? Shall we then treat alike those that believe and act righteously and those that create mischief on earth? Or treat alike the God-fearing and the wicked? The unbelievers are asked whether they find it reasonable that both good and evil should ultimately come to the same end. How can it possibly satisfy them, for example, that a pious person should be left unrewarded for his righteousness and a wicked person be left unpunished for his evil? Denial of the hereafter, of divine recompense, of hell and paradise, amounts to denying the divine attributes of wisdom and justice. Furthermore, this denial also divests the entire system underlying the universe of all meaning. Should the line of thinking which underlies the denial of the hereafter be taken seriously, there remains no incentive to do good or to refrain from evil. If God's realm is indeed so arbitrary and chaotic, then whoever lives righteously and endures pain for the sake of righteousness and seeks to bring about reform in the lives of God's creatures is no better than a fool. By the same token, whoever accumulates all possible advantages, legitimate or otherwise, and thereby enjoys a life of illicit pleasures, is indeed a smart fellow.
كتاب أنزلناه إليك مبارك ليدبروا آياته وليتذكر أولو الألباب.
This is the blessed book that we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, that people with understanding may reflect over its verses, and those with understanding derive a lesson. This is the blessed book. Barakah signifies the growth of goodness and felicity. That the Quran is a blessed book underscores that it is of immense benefit to man. Contained in it are the best directives to mend and improve his life. One's adherence to the Quran ensures nothing but goodness, discounting all possibility of loss or harm.
وَوَهَبْنَا لِدَاوُودَ سُلَيْمَانَ نعم العبد إنه أواب.
We bestowed upon David an illustrious son, Solomon, peace be upon them. How excellent a servant of ours he was. Indeed, he constantly turned to us in devotion. We bestowed upon David an illustrious son, Solomon, peace be upon them. An account of the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, also features in Al-Baqarah 2, note 104, towards understanding the Quran, volume 1, page 96. Surah Bani Israel, 17. Note 7, volume 5, pages 12 to 16. Surah Al-Anbiya, 21. Notes 70 to 5, volume 5, pages 282 to 7. Surah Al-Naml, 27. Notes 18 to 56, volume 7, pages 144 to 64, and Surah Sabah, 34, 12 to 14, notes 17 to 24, volume 9, pages 159 to 72.
إذ عرض عليه بالعشي الصافنات الجياد.
And when one evening well-trained and running horses of noble breed were brought to him, And when one evening well-trained and running horses of noble breed were brought to him, the actual words are Asafinatul Jihad, which refer to the horses that maintain poise while standing and that are also known for their speedy gallop.
فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَحْبَبْتُ حُبَّ الْخَيْرِ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّي حَتَّى تَوَارَتْ بِالْحِجَابِ.
He said, Lo, I have come to love this wealth on account of the remembrance of my Lord. And when the horses disappeared, he said, Lo, I have come to love this wealth. The word used is khair. It denotes abundant wealth and is also used figuratively for horses, since the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, had consecrated these horses for jihad in God's cause. They are here described as khair.
رُدُّوهَا عَلَيْهِ فَطَفِقَ مَسْحًا بِالسُّوقِ وَالْأَعْنَاقِ.
He ordered, Bring these horses back to me. And then he began to gently stroke their shanks and necks. He ordered, Bring these horses back to me. And then he began to gently stroke their shanks and necks. The Quranic commentators disagree in their understanding and interpretation of these verses. According to some scholars, the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, was so absorbed in watching the horses and observing their gallop that he either missed the Asr prayer or forgot to recite the supplications he used to recite between Asr and Maghrib prayers. He remained so occupied with watching the horses until the sun set. It was then that Solomon, peace be upon him, ordered that the horses be brought back to him. When they came, he began to cut them into pieces, or to put it differently, he began to sacrifice them as an offering to God. He did so because they had made him oblivious of God's remembrance. Qurtubi al-Jamil Ahkam al-Quran, comments on Surah Sa'd 38-33. Taken in this sense, some scholars translate the above verse thus. He said, I was so overcome by the love of these horses that I missed my Lord's remembrance, Asr prayer, or recitation of the usual supplications. After the sunset, he recalled these horses and slashed their necks and shanks with sword. Although this interpretation has been offered by some leading Quranic scholars, it is nonetheless not persuasive. This because in order to make this interpretation acceptable, these scholars have to add 3 points of their own accord, none of which has any basis in any of the relevant sources. The points they have added are the following. 1. It is assumed that the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, missed his Asr prayer, or the supplications which he used to recite at that hour because of his preoccupation with the horses. In this regard, it is pertinent to point out that the Quranic words are no more than the following. Lo, I have come to love this wealth to the extent of becoming heedless to the remembrance of my Lord. Verse 32. These words at most can be construed to mean that so intense was Solomon's love of the wealth, to wit the horses, that it made him negligent of God's remembrance. However, the Quranic narrative does not mention that Solomon missed the Asr prayer or some particular supplications that he used to recite. Moreover, these scholars tend to suppose that the sun set. However, when one reads the words, Hatta tawarat bil hijabe, one is instantly reminded of As-safinatul jihad, well-trained and running horses in the preceding verse. Hence the words, Hatta tawaratu bil hijabe, simply mean that the horses disappeared from sight. 2. These scholars further assume that the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, did not simply pat the horses' shanks and necks. They rather think that he began to slash them with his sword, or, to put it differently, he began to sacrifice them in God's cause, because the love of these horses had made him heedless to the prayer. 3. These scholars also assume that Solomon, peace be upon him, struck the horses with the sword, although there is no mention of a sword. What is mentioned is that Solomon, peace be upon him, struck their shanks and necks. Not only there is no explicit mention of striking with a sword, but the context too does not lend itself to believing that Solomon would have struck these horses with a sword. We are in principle opposed to this kind of interpretation of the Quran. In our opinion, any addition to the content of a Quranic statement is valid in no more than the following four cases. 1. Either there should be some contextual indication in the text of the Quran itself to support that addition. 2. Or there should be some reference or allusion to that addition somewhere else in the Quran. 3. Or that it is an explanation of a mujmal, unexplained statement of the Quran by a hadith. Or 4. That there is some other reliable source to support the addition. If it is a historical matter, then a historical source should explain it. And if it relates to the natural phenomena, then it should be explained by reliable scientific data. And if the matter relates to fiqh, then it should be explained by any of the recognized works of fiqh. In the absence of any of the above, it is altogether unjustified for people to weave a story out of their imagination and then pass it off as a plausible explanation of a Quranic narrative. Another group of scholars offers a slightly different explanation. For them, the word Hatta tawaratu bil hijaba, as well as Ruddoha Ali, refer to the sun. In other words, the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, prayed that the sun be sent back in time so that he might offer Asr prayer. Accordingly, the sun reappeared and he performed the prayer. Qurtubi al-Jami li-Ihkam al-Quran comments on Surah Swad 38:33. However, this explanation is even less acceptable than the one above. For the Quranic verse in question does not say a word about the sun or its return. We do not say so on the grounds that God does not have the power to send the sun back in time if he so wills. We rather say so because had that happened, it would have been an event of such dazzling importance that it would necessarily have found a place in the historical sources. These scholars also refer to some ahadith to show that the sun's reappearance occurred not simply once, but on several occasions. It is mentioned that this took place on the occasion of the Prophet's ascension. The same was also caused to happen on the occasion of the Battle of the Trench. It is also reported to have happened when Ali lay asleep in the Prophet's lap, as a result of which he missed Asr prayer. The Prophet, peace be upon him, is said to have prayed that the sun be made to reappear, and this prayer of his was granted. However, these reports are even less plausible than the explanation itself. Ibn Taymiyyah has examined all the versions and chains of narrators in the tradition about the reappearance of the sun, wherein Ali has been mentioned and has shown the tradition to be spurious. Ahmed ibn Hanbal believes that these reports have no basis. Ibn al-Jawzi, too, dismisses them as false and fabricated reports. Some scholars brand the reports about the reappearance of the sun during the Battle of Trench as weak and others as fabricated. As to the traditions about the Prophet's ascension, it is worth clarifying that when the Prophet, peace be upon him, recounted the details of his ascension before the unbelievers, the latter asked him to produce some proof. In reply, he told them of an incident that took place on his way to Jerusalem. On being asked as to when that caravan would arrive in Mecca, he indicated the day of its arrival. On the appointed day, the Meccans waited for the caravan to arrive. As evening was about to fall, the Prophet, peace be upon him, prayed to God that the sun may not set until the caravan's arrival, and the caravan did indeed arrive before the sunset. Some narrators, however, have recounted the same in a manner that leaves the impression that on that day the sun set an hour later than its appointed time. For them, the sun too waited until the caravan had arrived. Such reports do not constitute sufficient proof for an extraordinary event such as an hour's long delay in the setting of the sun. Had this really happened, it would have been very widely reported and would not have been confined to some stray reports by a few individuals. Another group of Quranic scholars, however, interprets these verses in a way that conforms to the understanding of those who read this verse without any preconceived notions. According to these scholars, what happened was the following. As some high-quality horses were presented before the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, he remarked that he did not love them out of any personal motive, but rather because of their effectiveness in exalting the word of God. He directed that a race between these horses be held. As a result, the horses galloped and disappeared from his sight. According to Abdullah ibn Abbas, when they returned to Solomon, peace be upon him, he affectionately patted their necks and shanks. This version of the incident appears to us as the most plausible one. Furthermore, it not only fits in with the wording of the Quranic text, but is also not marred by any addition to the meaning of the relevant verses not endorsed by the Quran, authentic hadith, or Israelite history. It is also pertinent to point out that at the conclusion of this narrative, God pays the following tributes to the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him. How excellent a servant of ours he was. Indeed, he constantly turned to us in devotion. Verse 30. These remarks make it quite clear that notwithstanding the abundant resources available to Solomon, he valued them only insofar as they were instrumental in serving God's cause. Hence, when he inspected a splendid parade of high-quality horses, he remembered God and God's favors instead of engaging in arrogant self-boasting.
وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّا سُلَيْمَانَ وَأَلْقَيْنَا عَلَىٰ كُرْسِيِّهِ جَسَدًا ثُمَّ أَنَابَ.
Surely, we put Solomon to the test and cast upon his throne a mere body. Thereupon, he penitently turned to us.
قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَهَبْ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابِ.
He said, My Lord, forgive me and bestow upon me a kingdom such as none other after me will deserve. Surely, You are the bounteous giver. He said, My Lord, forgive me and bestow upon me a kingdom such as none other after me will deserve. Surely, you are the bounteous giver. In the sequence of the discourse, the real purpose of the narrative is to recount this very incident for which the preceding verse serves as a prelude. We have seen in the case of the Prophet David, peace be upon him, that he was first praised and then a mention was made of his being subjected to a test which shows that God does not spare even his beloved servants from putting them to test. It was also shown that once David, peace be upon him, was informed of his lapse, he repented, submitting himself fully to God. In like manner, it is first mentioned in the context of the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, that his was an exalted position as a sincere and devoted servant of God. He too was tested, as was David. When a body was cast upon his throne, Solomon instantly realized his lapse, sought forgiveness from God, and recanted from what had necessitated that test. In other words, God brings home the following two truths through this story. 1. Even such distinguished and beloved messengers of God, such as the prophets David and Solomon, peace be upon them, were not spared being put to test. 2. As soon as one realizes one's lapse, one should humbly turn to the Lord. as the same attitude was displayed by both the prophets, David and Solomon, peace be upon them, God not only pardoned them, but showered further bounties upon them. However, this also raises questions about the nature and details of the prophet Solomon's test and the significance of casting a body upon his throne. So let us ascertain the nature of the warning directed at Solomon, upon which he was prompted to seek God's forgiveness. The Quranic commentators offer four varying answers. One group relates an elaborate version of the story, some of the details of which are mutually divergent. Common to this version is the assertion that the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, had committed some lapse. Either one of his wives indulged in idolatry in his palace for 40 days, something that he remained unaware of, or it is said that he stayed indoors for a few days, neglecting the petitions of his people. As punishment, his ring was taken away by a devil. This was the ring through which Solomon governed the jinn and men and established control over the winds. With its loss, Solomon, peace be upon him, became deprived of his power and for 40 days ran from pillar to post looking for his lost ring. During this time, it was the devil who had stolen the ring, rather than he who ruled over his kingdom, impersonating himself as Solomon. The reference here is to the same devil that had been cast upon his throne. Some reports go to the extent of stating that during this period, even the king's wives were not safe from that devil's amorous encroachments. Eventually noticing the unusual conduct of the devil, Solomon's ministers and courtiers became suspicious and concluded that he could not be Solomon. Hence, they opened in his presence a copy of the Torah, and subsequently the devil took to his heels. While fleeing, the ring fell into the water and was swallowed by a fish. By sheer coincidence, the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, happened to catch that fish. When he cut open its belly to cook it, he recovered his lost ring. No sooner than this had happened, did all jinn and humans appear before him, renewing their pledge of service. Qurtubi, Al-Jamili, Ahkam al-Quran, comments on verse 34, Surah Swad 38-34. This whole story is full of superstitious tales, which some early converts to Islam uncritically took over from Judaic and Christian sources and spread among the larger body of Muslims. They had accepted this stuff from the Talmud and some other unauthentic popular Israelite sources. What is intriguing is that some Muslims bought this story, mistaking it to be a part of the Quranic account. Unsuspectingly and uncritically, they further transmitted this bizarre story. There is, however, no truth about the miraculous qualities of this ring. Nor did the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, owe his extraordinary power to that ring. Moreover, devils are not capable of impersonating a messenger and thus of misguiding people. It is unthinkable that God would punish a messenger of his in such a way as would let a devil go about under his identity, wreaking havoc within a whole nation. It should be noted, first of all, that the Quranic account refutes this story outright. Furthermore, verses 36 and 37 of the surah declare that the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, was subjected to this test and sought God's forgiveness, and God once again yoked the winds and the devils to Solomon's service. In this respect, then, we observe how this story reverses the chronology of events by stating that thanks to the magical ring, the devils had already been under Solomon's control. Quranic commentators who narrate this story did not take note of the subsequent verses, which are at odds with the content of this narration. The second group of Quranic commentators expounds the following version. After 20 years of waiting, a son was born to the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him. This made the devils all the more apprehensive that even after Solomon's death, they would still be subservient to his son. They, therefore, resolved to kill his son. On learning about their evil design, the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, hid his son in the clouds. This betrayed a serious lapse on Solomon's part, for instead of reposing his trust in God, he had placed his faith in the clouds. As a punishment, his son died and his corpse fell on his own throne. Zamakhshari, Al-Kashaf, comments on verse 34, Surah Swad 38-34. This story is equally baseless and totally at variance with the Quranic account. It presupposes that the devils and winds had been subservient to the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, from the very outset of his designation as God's messenger. In contrast, the Quran clearly states that their subservience was ordered by God after the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, had successfully stood the test to which he was put. The third group of Quranic commentators adds the following details to the Quranic account. The Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, once vowed that he would have sex with his 70 wives in one night and that each one of them would give birth to a son who would strive in God's cause. However, he did not add to this assertion the customary formula, "If God so wills." Consequently, only one of his wives conceived, and she had a stillbirth, and the body of that child was cast upon Solomon's throne. Razi, Al-Tafsir Al-Kabir, comments on verse 34, Surah Swad 38-34. This version occurs in a hadith narrated by Abu Huraira on the Prophet's authority. It has been recorded by Bukhari, Muslim, and other hadith scholars with several chains of narration. The number of Solomon's wives variously appears in these reports as 60, 70, 90, or 100. As far as the chain of narrators is concerned, in case of most reports, they are not flawed. Technically speaking, therefore, the report cannot be brushed aside. Nevertheless, the content of these reports altogether defies reason. One therefore has the distinct impression that this particular version could not have come from the Prophet, peace be upon him. Rather, he may have cited it as an instance of the weird reports circulated by the Jews. Any attempt to force people to believe these reports on the grounds of a sound chain of narrators amounts to reducing Islam to a laughing stock. Let us now consider the content of the report. That Solomon, peace be upon him, had sex with all his wives in one night. The number of these wives was at least 60. Supposing the reference here is to a night in winter, at the time between Isha and Fajr, when even the longest night is not more than 10 or 11 hours. Now, anyone can see whether it is at all possible for a person to have sex with all of his 60 wives. This means that he would have had uninterrupted sex throughout an 11-hour-long night, that he would be disposing of 6 wives in an hour. Is that credible stuff? How can we believe that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, would relate such a fantastic report as an actual fact? The hadith under discussion makes no reference to a mere body that was cast upon the Prophet Solomon's throne, peace be upon him, verse 34. It is understandable that Solomon might have prayed to God for forgiveness on the occasion of this child's birth. However, it is far from clear in the light of the above version as to why Solomon, peace be upon him, prayed as follows: "Bestow upon me a kingdom such as none other after me will deserve." Verse 35. We also encounter another interpretation, one preferred by Imam Razi. According to this interpretation, the incident was as follows. Once the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, was afflicted with some grave disease or with anxiety on account of some serious danger he faced. So absorbing was this anxiety that Solomon, peace be upon him, became thoroughly emaciated. Razi Al-Tafsir Al-Kabir comments on Surah Swad 38-34. The Quran says only this much: "Surely, we put Solomon, peace be upon him, to the test and cast upon his throne a mere body. Thereupon, he penitently turned to us." Verse 34. Evidently, the body does not allude to that of the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, himself. What emerges from the reading of the verse is that the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, had committed some lapse, and in order to warn him, a body was cast upon his throne. When he realized his lapse, he penitently turned to God. There is no doubt that this is one of the most difficult passages in the Quran, one for whose definitive explanation no textual material is available. However, the Prophet Solomon's own supplication, "My Lord, forgive me and bestow upon me a kingdom such as none other after me will deserve," seems to provide a clue. Studying the above verse in the light of Israelite history, it seems that perhaps the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, had desired that his son should succeed him and that kingship should remain in his line. God, however, considered this a test for Solomon. Solomon, peace be upon him too, realized that this was a test for him. When his son Rehoboam grew into a youth, his ways betrayed his utter incapacity to succeed his grandfather and father, the prophets David and Solomon, peace be upon them. That a dead body was placed upon Solomon's throne indicates that the son whom he had wanted to succeed him was altogether unsuited for the task. He, therefore, recanted his wish, sought God's pardon, and prayed that his kingdom may end with his demise. In other words, he abandoned the idea of kingship continuing in his line. It is also evident from Israelite history that the prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, did not name anyone as his successor. In just a short span of time after his death, his ministers and the notables of the kingdom placed Rehoboam, Solomon's son, on the throne. Within his short period, 10 Israelite tribes broke away and set up their own kingdom in northern Palestine, leaving only the tribe of Judah loyal to the kingdom of Jerusalem.
فَسَخَّرْنَا لَهُ الرِّيحَ تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ رُخَاءً حَيْثُ أَصَابَ.
We subjected the wind to him so that it blew gently at his bidding, wherever he directed it. We subjected the wind to him so that it blew gently at his bidding, wherever he directed it. This point is elucidated elsewhere. See Al-Anbiya 21, note 74, Towards Understanding the Quran, volume 5, page 285. It is nonetheless pertinent to clarify that in Surah Al-Anbiya it is stated that the winds were made subservient to Solomon, peace be upon him. In the present verse, however, it is pointedly said that the wind blew smoothly at his command. What this signifies is that the wind, forceful though it is and essential for the sailing of ships, was made subservient to the Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, so that it facilitated the movement of his navy. And we also subjected the devils to him, all kinds of builders and divers.
وآخرين مقرنين في الأصفاد.
And others that were bound with chains. And others that were bound with chains. For further details, see Al-Anbiya 21, note 75, Towards Understanding the Quran, volume 5, pages 286 to 7, and Al-Naml 27, 23, 28, and 45, volume 7, pages 146, 149 to 51, and 158 to 9. The devils here refer to the jinn. As to the devils in fetters, the reference is to those devils who had been imprisoned for their misconduct. It rendered them incapable of fleeing or committing any other mischief.
هذا عطاؤنا فامنن أو أمسك بغير حساب.
This is our bestowal, so give or withhold as you wish without account. This is our bestowal, so give or withhold as you wish without account. This verse admits three meanings. 1. God's bestowal of bounties is without measure. The Prophet Solomon, peace be upon him, was authorized to grant out of these bounties to whomsoever he wished and deny them to whomsoever he wished. 2. Solomon was not taken to task for granting or withholding bounties. 3. The devils were placed under Solomon's authority. He was free to release or detain them and was not subject to any accountability in this regard. Razi al-Tafsir al-Kabir comments on Surah Swad 38:39.
وَإِنَّ لَهُ عِندَنَا لَزُلْفَى وَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ.
Indeed, an exalted position of nearness awaits him, and an excellent resort. Indeed, an exalted position of nearness awaits him, and an excellent resort. The truth enunciated in this verse is that God detests pride and arrogance on man's part, and loves his humility. Both the prophets David and Solomon, peace be upon them, were showered with his bounties as reward for their humility. The Prophet Solomon's supplication following his prayer for God's forgiveness was accepted, and he was accordingly granted a kingdom unprecedented in the annals of history. Likewise, the bestowal of control over the wind and the jinn also makes Solomon, peace be upon him, unique and distinctively more powerful than any ruler in history.